What a day. It started off, got up really late and rushed out to the car and found it was frosted over. Isn't it beautiful these mornings? Get to class here, and then probably one of the highlights of the morning was seeing Grandma, those three little triplets, come and greeting them as they run down the hall one at a time. I mean, she gets joy times three. That's just not fair. And they, Grandma, and then, of course, having a chance to study God's word, and then the sadness comes, you know, with Vivian. You know, she's such a dear lady, and Glenn, he's so good with the ladies in his lives, and let's continue to pray for them. Then, of course, being here with you all now, again, as John expressed, we are a family, and it's so good to see Cheryl Main back with us. You know, she went in for a day surgery, and 3 weeks later, she gets out of the hospital. Can you believe that? But she has such a good spirit and never stopped trusting God. And Jim's with us, her husband. And it's deaths and marriages that bring people together, and in between, hospital visits. And I got to meet Jim for the very first time. What a nice, delightful man, and he's with us, and I'm glad you could be with us as well. And you know, life has its many courses and turns, and you don't know what to expect. And I said that I would just talk real quickly about my trip starting tomorrow in Uganda. And of course, Uganda is that little nation state in East Africa, as you see on the map. And no, it wasn't my plan to send the Pope as a advance team, so his security would clear out the area. I cannot take credit for that, but it's probably going to be the safest place in the world, you know, this week, because he leaves either yesterday or today, I'm not sure, and then we get to move in, you know, with the gospel, so that's exciting. Uganda, it's our second time back there, and this time we're going to go up into Mabeya, which is up right in here. And Mabali, and there we're going to have some teaching where a lot of preachers, 85, are supposed to get together for a three-day seminar. And that's just fantastic. The first time we had 20, now it's supposed to be 85. Now 50 show up, that'll be a success. And then we're going to have a youth seminar for 3 days where there's supposed to be 100 youth. And again, that's just an opportunity to touch their lives in a group thing for 2 days, which is exceptional. Then we'll do some open-air preaching. Now, I don't know what that is. I think they give you a microphone, and you stand in the marketplace like Paul at Athens, and you just start teaching. And so I'll have some more to say about that. And I'm scheduled to do that, so we'll see what happens. And then we go all the way across the country to this, it's not on the map, but it's a little place by this Lake Edward. It's Kasia, and there we're going to have another workshop with some preachers there. On Sundays, we're dividing up and going to different rural congregations in the, well, just out in the bush, if you would. And so it's going to be an exciting experience. There's the group that we started with last time, and that our preachers workshop for a half a day, and now it's grown into 3 days. And so we're trusting God that he will, you know, bless this. And I know a lot of times people go, why aren't you scared of going to Africa? And it's just like anything. If you don't know something about where you're going, there's reason to have fear, isn't there? It's just like getting married. I've never been this way before, you know. And but yet we trust that person that we're going to get married with to spend the rest of our life with. And it's just amazing things, what we'll invest in someone, and sometimes with, you know, very little reason. Trust is a huge word. It's a word that plays a major role in our life, even though it's so small. Because we trust everything and so many things. You know, our car to start. And when it doesn't start, you go, what's going on? But we trust every day it's going to start and take us to work. We trust that our brakes will stop the car. And if you were late coming to services this morning, you when you come up, you're maybe going a little fast and the light turned red at the last moment and you hit those brakes quite hard. And guess what? They stopped you once again, didn't they? But yet, many of us don't even know how brakes work. And yet, We rely on them and we don't worry about them at all. We trust the doctor. We trust the locks on our doors to keep us safe. We trust our food doesn't have salmonella. We trust the teachers will do a good job with our students. We trust the weather forecast will be accurate, right? We trust the bank is going to give us our money back when we ask for it. You know, our whole life operates on trust, doesn't it? But yet, it's something we take advantage of and don't think a lot about it until trust is broken. And when trust is broken or violated, it causes us to suffer sometimes entire loss. And it's a reset. It causes us to question who we are and what we're doing on this earth and maybe re-examine our entire life. And that's why a lot of people have problems, I'd suggest, trusting God. Because they've been raised in a society that has taught them to be cynical, especially about that which they don't know or cannot see. So we want to talk about trusting God and examine the reasons why you can implicitly with all your life. And as we look through this, I want to ask yourself, do I trust God? And when we look at the components of trust, I want you to ask yourselves, does that apply to me? Do I give him everything completely? Or am I holding back? And that's the source of my worry and anxiety in my life. To do this, we're going to look at just 3 points. We're going to first talk about what trust is so we can understand it. Then we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is the reason we can trust God. Then we're going to show how his life creates trustworthiness in God. And we're going to begin by just looking at some of the words that we mean by when we talk about trust. Again, it's a small word, but it's defined in the dictionary like this. It's belief that someone, notice he uses the word belief, or something is reliable. It's good, honest, effective. In other words, you can count on it each and every time you go back to it. Another word is confidence. You put confidence in it that it will do its job or it's reliable again. In the Hebrew, it's interesting. There's several words, but at their heart, they all have this idea of taking refuge in. Now, a lot of times people say, well, Christianity is just a crutch for you. No, it's not a crutch. It's my refuge. It's something, it's my go-to that I can always count on that I'll be protected and taken care of. And this is revealed, and this word is how it's used many times in scriptures. Here's one in the Psalms. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Does that sound like a crutch? Something you lean on just to get by because you're weak? No, he is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. There's our word. Again, in Psalms chapter 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And again, depicting the idea of a mother hen gathering its little chicks to protect them. Now, there's not weakness there. There's strength because you have confidence in the one in whom you're giving your trust. In the Greek word, we're challenged, though, because the word is pistuo, and that means nothing to you except for it's translated as faith, and in the verb, I believe, and then it's sometimes translated trust. But it all comes from the same word, pistuo. So our challenge is, does he trying to emphasize believing or trusting, or are they actually the same thing? Because a lot of times people have faith in God, but they don't trust him. They have mental assent. Well, I believe there's a God. But they don't trust him with their life. And when we're talking about trust, we're talking moving from just that theoretical knowledge that is in the head and move it to your heart. We're saying, I'm just going to give my life to you. You're my refuge. I can have confidence in you, and you're my stability, and I'm going to have peace from now on because I can count on you. Now, you might say, well, I got a problem because how can I trust him whom I do not know? That's a good question. See, brakes are different. You know your brakes. You have a relationship with your brakes in your car. You said, what, a relationship? Yes. When you first start to drive, you're told what certain things do. That's the gas, you push on it to go. And you push on it, whoa, no, push gradually, okay? You build up a relationship with that pedal, right? Well, what's that thing? That's your brakes, and when you want to stop, you just push on it. So what did you do the very first time you hit your brakes? You wanted to stop? You smashed it, and you put your partner's head into the windshield, right? He said, no. Learn to use your brakes correctly. And over time, do you develop a relationship with your brakes? You know how to push them just hard enough to stop in time, no matter if you're going 50 or 25. And because of that experience-based relationship, you trust your brakes to stop you every time, don't you? You have no fear. In fact, we are fearless driving, like, slow down. Oh, my brakes will work. They do all the time, until the time they don't. But isn't that correct? So the question is, how can I trust God if I don't know him? And I think that's the basis of most of our struggles in giving up and giving over to God, is because we really don't know him. That's why we just finished a class on Wednesday night about knowing God. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus is the reason you can trust God. He's the way you can come to know God. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you're going to understand who God is. You're going to learn he's trustworthy. I can trust him with all my life and everything he says because he's trustworthy. And that's what we want to do as we look at that idea. But first, look at the components of trust. These are important that you understand that. There's three components. First, the person being trusted. Second, the person doing the trusting. And three, the thing that's actually being entrusted to them. So, I have a shovel, and a friend comes over and says, can I borrow a shovel? So I'm trusting him with my shovel. All three components are there. The person to which I am trusting to return it in one piece, correct? I'm doing the trusting though, aren't I? I'm the one that's placing confidence in them. Then there's the object that is actually being entrusted. In this case, it's a shovel. Oh, so Dave's saying, yeah, I understand. So Dave comes over and says, can I borrow a shovel? And I go, oh, man, do I trust this guy or not? Yeah, I do. He's the kind of guy that if he breaks something, he'll replace it. I have all the confidence in the world that I'll get my shovel back, and it won't be dinged up, and it won't have a broken handle, or else he'll buy me a new one. So I go to my shop, and I pick out the one that is cracked and almost ready to break, and just say, here you go, Dave. And I know that I'll get a brand new one, because he's trustworthy. You understand? Now, there's one thing with a shovel, because there's not much perceived value in a shovel, correct? What if then someone says, can I borrow your brand new pickup? Oh, that's different. We're not talking about $5, we're talking about $50,000, perhaps. And you're not going to let them use your pickup unless you have trust in that person and you realize they're trustworthy. You have a relationship and you know that I've watched you drive and I've seen all the wrecks you've been in. No way. You're not touching my pickup. Don't you trust me? No, I don't. That's a matter of fact, I don't. And so the value of that which being is entrusted has a large factor in trust itself. Do you understand that? The character of the person you're trusting, the value of the object, and then it comes back to ourselves. I would believe that we could support, if we took the time, that God, we are born in this world with the capacity to trust. I mean, we trust just sometimes blindly our parents to take care of us. That's why we cry to them. But through life events, sometimes we lose the capacity to trust. That's because our trust has been broken through time. And sometimes tragically, and sometimes just slowly, trust erodes. So sometimes you're talking to people and about trust, and they do not have the ability to place trust in another. I'll never forget Ann and I talking to this lady in California. We're talking about how God loves them as a father-child, and she's just crying. I go, what's wrong? She says, you talk about God's love for me as his daughter. I can't give in to that. I don't understand that. Well, why? Well, her dad abused her and violated one of the most sacred principles of trust. And now we're asking her to trust God? She did not have the capacity at that moment to trust. And until she looks at that and opens herself and gives God a chance to come to know him for who he is and not project her dad upon him, she'll never trust him. Now, family will let you down. I'll let you down. We let each other down. We let ourselves down. But the only question that's really important, will God let you down? That's all that really matters in this discussion. And really, I suggest we're all in this together. We're all struggling with issues of faithfulness and ourselves being trustworthy and then being able to trust others. But where it all starts is we become trustworthy because we can trust in God's trustworthiness and we become like him. And that's the process we're on. And so those three factors are so important. And that takes us to our text that was read for us. Thank you, Josiah. But I want you to open your Bible and look at this context in a fresh way where Jesus is announcing to his disciples that he's leaving the earth. Now, again, you have to remember, 3 years, they've left their business, their family, everything to follow Jesus. He's been telling them he's got to go to Jerusalem and die. They're so scared of what this sounds like it means, they're afraid to ask him. And now he's going to tell them he's leaving. How would you like to be abandoned by the one you follow? It feels like abandonment. So it's not coincidental that Jesus opens up with the words of trust. Verse 1. Let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Some Bibles say, you believe in God. So he says, believe in me also. Now here's our question. Does he mean have faith in God or is he saying trust God? It's the same word in the Greek. And I suggest in this context, it demands you trust God. You trust me as also. Well, why would I trust you, Lord? He goes on and said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. First he says, you can trust me because I tell the truth. There's ways you can destroy the trust. And one of the quickest ways is lie. By omitting things or just telling falsehoods to start with. But even lies of omission, well, I didn't tell you the whole story, it slowly or in one swoop destroys trust that you built a lifetime to create. It's just gone like that. Yours trust by betrayal. Say, I'm going and I'm coming back, but then you don't come back. You abandon. That betrayal and not keeping your word just destroys the trust you have in that person. We see it in marriages, we see it in families. It just takes one act to destroy a lifetime of trust, and it'll take a lifetime to rebuild it, if it will be at all. And Jesus understands that, and he calls into his own character the reason you can trust me, because I said I'm going to come back. And they knew, it's implied here, that he is honest. You can always count on what Jesus says. Where did they get that type of attitude toward Jesus? But by walking with him. He goes on to say, if I go prepare a place for you, verse 3, I come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you're going to be also. And you know the way I'm going. So he said, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. And that's where I love Thomas. Lord, because I would ask this question too. He gets to ask it for me so we can get on Thomas and not Jack, right? Because he's always the one that's doubting and questioning Jesus. But he represents all of us, doesn't he? He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? That's a good question, isn't it? Do they know where Jesus is going? No. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now here's our verse, 7. If you had known me, who else would you know? The Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now this is so critical for your understanding. If you get this, the rest is going to be easy. You can't trust him or her whom you do not know, have no relationship with. And our challenge is to know the Father whom we cannot see. Now, he revealed himself in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, to Israel, to Moses, and they walked with the Lord, and they come to trust him because of their knowledge of him. And here Jesus is saying, as clear as he can make it, if you know who I am, then you're going to know who your Father is. Why? Because we're the same. We're one and the same. If you see me, you've seen him. So how are we going to come to know who the Father is? By looking at the life of Jesus. So we're going to learn if God is trustworthy by looking at Jesus and asking that question of him. Are you trustworthy? Are you worthy for me to put my confidence in you, to take my refuge and place it in you, that I'll give my whole life to you? And that's either a yes or no. It's not a maybe. It's either he is or he's not. Because we're not giving up shovels or we're not putting money in a bank. We're investing our very life. And that's what he asks of us, nothing short of that. You deny yourself and follow me. And that's what is on the line here. So we have to take a careful look on who Jesus is. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. He goes, no, you don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's all you need to do. So Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? It's all about knowing Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you know? Or say, show us the Father. Now, a lot of people, they want to see God now. Well, look at Jesus is the answer. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Well, yes. Well, if we're one and the same, if you see me, you've seen him. So the words I spoke, he said, I didn't make them up. The Father told me what to say. So verse 11, believe me. Now I'm going to say that means trust me. That I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Otherwise, just look at the works. And what are the works going to do? They're going to show the Father in me. So let's look at the works. Can we do that? Let's look at how Jesus is going to give us reason to trust God. Because when you know him, you know the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about when he came to this earth, we beheld the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And I love this verse in 18. No one has seen the Father at any time. But the Son, the only begotten, who is in the bosom, Father, he's explained him. How are you going to know who the God is, our Father? By looking at Jesus. So quickly, I wish we had lots of time, but it's a study in itself, but I think you'll get the gist of it. We can find the trustworthiness of God by looking at Jesus himself. First of all, we're talking about his character, not his power, but his character. Jesus was so quick and willing to serve. There's so many examples. Here's one, Matthew chapter 8. A leper comes to him and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, it's interesting. Lepers are unclean. You're not supposed to touch them or approach them. They're outcasts of society. And the leper understands that, so he preempts his question with, if you're willing. What does Jesus say? I'm willing. That's the Jesus whom you serve. That's our Father. He's willing to serve you and me. And he stretched out his hand, and this is Tabitha. You know what I mean? Not the word Tabitha. Taboo, excuse me. He touched him, putting his own life at risk in our eyes. And he says, I am willing to be cleansed. In Matthew chapter 8, we have the centurion. We'll look at him later. And he said, my servant is sick. Would you come? And Jesus says, I will come. And we don't find any place in Scripture when people are making honest requests of him that he says no. He'll go to their house. He'll travel to other cities. He stays up late. He gets up early. He does whatever it takes to minister to the people. He's willing to serve. And that doesn't just tell us something about Jesus. That tells us something about the Father. And then so we look at this idea here. He feels compassion. See, a lot of people don't have the capacity to even be empathetic towards other. But not our Father in heaven, because when you look at Jesus, we see he saw the people and he felt compassion for them. That means he's moved internally. He has to do something because of this empathetic feeling inside. It's called empathy. He can't walk away. He has to do something. And who are you looking at when you see Jesus then going to that person? The Father. He cannot see you in trials and trouble and turn away. He has to come to your cry when you cry to him. That's Jesus. So he felt they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So he's healing them, that says in that text, all day. Mark chapter 9, I love this one. This is a father who's worried about his son. Do I have the right one? No, I don't. He said, these were the blind men, excuse me. And they come to him and he says, Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Now, why did they come to Jesus in the first place? Because they had some relationship, maybe a distant one. Whoa, he healed that person, he healed that person. Maybe it's what they heard about what he did. But it caused them to trust him enough to make a request. See, if there's no action, there's no trust. Does that make sense? That's why faith and works are married together, because if you really trust someone, you're going to go to them for help in the time of need. Then you're going to do what they say because you trust them. It's not about works or anything like that. It's about trust. They're married together. And he says, if you could do anything, take pity on us. He says, have compassion. Of course, Jesus healed them of their blindness. Jesus also didn't show partiality. In John chapter 4, there are several things you can learn here, but I just want to point out a couple. This is where he talks to a Samaritan woman. And we find in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus there, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the ninth hour. A couple things I want you to notice. He travels here, finds Jacob's well, and Jesus is exhausted. That's what that word wearied means. He's wore out to the bone. What's he doing this for? Is this a pleasure trip? Vacation? Or is he serving? He is traveling to city to city, and he's exhausted because of his service. That's the lengths your Father will go for you and me. You can trust him. And then we see that there's this woman, and it's a Samaritan woman. So on two counts, he should have nothing to do with her. She's a woman and she's a foreigner. And he addresses her and says, give me a drink. And she's just, whoa, what are you doing? And not only her, we find that later in this chapter, in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or what do you speak with her? They're amazed. They're aghast. Like, you're breaking all the rules. Now, I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life you don't think Jesus cares about you. Because you're insignificant, you're an outcast, no one understands you. Well, if you're going to say that, you don't know your Father. Jesus is explaining to us who our Father is. When you are needing help, he will break the rules of society. You know what I'm talking about? He doesn't show partiality. He will come to you, and he will talk to you, and he will offer you the water of life. Yeah. She goes back to the Samaritan village and tells them all the things Jesus said and done. He told me all about me. And they believe, but then they went out. And this is very important that you notice this. In chapter 4, now down in verse 40, So the Samaritans came to him, and they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So do they develop a relationship with Jesus? And many believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one who indeed is the Savior of the world. See, faith or trusting Jesus comes with knowing him on a personal level, asking the questions like we're asking now. Why did he do that? Is he really going to be compassionate? And it's got to be your own source of trust and not what someone else says. He always spoke the truth, even when it endangered him. In Matthew chapter 15, we find that the Pharisees here offended, and the disciples come up to him and they ask him, Jesus, don't you know they were upset by what you said? Did that stop Jesus? No, he'll tell you the truth. He'll never lie, even if it gets him in trouble. Because on another occasion, when he says, I and the Father are one, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They're going to kill him for speaking the truth. Is that the kind of person you can trust? They'll always tell you the truth, and they'll keep their word when they tell you they're going to do something. Jesus, you look at his life. He's trustworthy, and that makes our Father trustworthy. Notice also, he always acted. When even it put his own life at risk. Now, to look at this one, we have to look at one occasion. That's in John 11, when we see Lazarus being raised, that they send message to Jesus, Mary and Martha, that his friend is sick, Lazarus. He delays his going. And then later, he says, let's go to Jerusalem. And we find that verse 14, Jesus tells them Lazarus dead. So they're worried about going. And they said, you know, they're seeking your life there. So why would you go again? So I want you to see verse 16. Thomas said, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They tried to talk Jesus out. Why? They knew that the Jews are trying to kill him. And you don't go to be seen, you run and hide, like the terrorists in the Paris attack. But Jesus says, no, I've got a work to do. There's only so many days of sunlight, and I'm going to glorify my Father. Let's go. And they said, okay, if we're going to die, let's die with him. Jesus is willing to risk everything for you and me. And when he gets there, is he touched with compassion? We'll review what we've seen already. When he sees them all crying, and because Lazarus is already dead, we have the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He told them, remove the stone, but before that, he said, Martha, didn't I tell you, if you believe, your brother will live? You think that word is believe or trust? You should know me by now. When I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Trust me. Okay, I can trust you maybe with turning water to wine. I can trust you with feeding the 5,000. I can trust you with some miracles. But raising the dead, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. See, she doesn't know Jesus on this kind of level to trust life with him. He says, if you would trust me, you know he's going to live. And of course, we know what happens. He comes forth from the grave, and everyone now is believing on Jesus. They're trusting him. And so, this is the last one. Because it didn't just stop there. And this is the biggest question you had to ask. If Jesus is the Son of God, why did he die? In 1 John chapter 4, well, actually Romans chapter 8, but I want to look at the other one. Well, 1 John chapter 4, says, we know love by this. That he gave, that's chapter 3 and verse 16. He gave his life for us. And 1 John chapter 4 talks about that God loved us and we didn't love him. He loved us when we were really unlovable. And then later in that chapter, he says, we've come to believe the love which God has for us. You think that word is believe or trust? We trust God's love. He cares that much for us. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, here it is. Here's the question posed by Paul. It's saying, if God's for us, who can be against us? Here's what he asks right in the middle of it. And he's asking for you and I to wrestle with it. He who did not spare his own son. See, when Jesus came, they didn't take his life. God gave it. Correct? It was all a plan. The disciples didn't get it, but Jesus announced it over and over. They did not take his life. He gave it. If he did not spare his own son, here's the question. But delivered him over to us, how will he not also freely give us everything we need? And we have to wrestle with that question. Why did God die for me? You have to ask it personally too. Not for mankind, because he died for you and he died for me. Why me? And there's only one answer you can give. It's because he loves me that desperately. To send his son to work, to weary himself, to tell the truth, to risk his life, and then finally give his life for you and for me so we could have a home in heaven. That's why Jesus says, let your heart not be troubled. You trust God, you trust me. Because I'm reliable, and since I'm trustworthy, you know your Father's trustworthy. If he would do that for you, he'll do anything else, because that will be easy. Wow, when I look at that, God, Help me in my unbelief. I'm so weak, not just in mental sin, I believe you're there, but in trusting you. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but pray for everything. Because if we really trusted God and he was our refuge, there would be no more fear in our life and anxiety. That's why 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. If God loves me that perfectly, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm untouchable. If God is for me, who can be against me? And that's the basis for which we have trust in God. See, Jesus provides that knowledge which I can trust God. So as we bring this lesson to close, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what kind of dark clouds are in your life or problems you're going through. I don't know what kind of background you've had where trust has been destroyed in your life by people that have betrayed you. You just have to ask yourself one question. What do you think of your father? That's all you have to ask. Is he trustworthy? And don't just give a glib answer and say, oh, yeah, he is. No, no, think about it. Do you really trust him? That when he makes a promise, he'll keep it for you. That when he says something, it's true all the time. That he's willing to come running to your aid, that you can run to him and he'll be your refuge, your fortress, your rock. And if not, why not? Why not? What do you have to pick against God? What problem do you have with him? Because if there is one, let's talk about it. What is it about God that he's let you down, that he's no longer trustworthy? And if you can't find anything, you've got to go through this mental process with yourself, wrestle with your faith. And if you can't find anything and you realize, no, he's trustworthy, then give in. Trust him with all your life. And that's where you have this peace that surpasses understanding, and we become powerful in the Lord. If you're with us and you realize that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is your Lord and Savior. He died because he loves you, and all he wants you is to trust and obey. I was hoping we could sing Trust and Obey. I looked up the song, and guess what? He picked Trust and Obey. It's a good day, isn't it? Let's sing that song, first and last verses, if we could help you anyway. Won't you come?